Welcome to Grace. My name is John, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's so good to be together this morning to worship, to honor, and celebrate Jesus. If you have your Bibles, would you open to Matthew chapter 6? If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you. We have some. If you don't own a Bible, we have some we'd love to give you. Just ask me or Pastor Richard or someone at the welcome desk. We would love to make sure that everybody has a copy of Scripture. Would you read this passage with me as a prayer for the last time in this series, beginning in verse 9, Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. It says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Amen and amen. How many of you know what a compass is? Right? Most of us, right? Most of us understand what a compass is. How many of you actually know how to use a compass? Like, fairly well. Fewer of us know how to use a compass. If you know how to use a compass really well, you can actually get exactly where you want to go just using the compass. Now, I personally have to use a thing on my phone called a GPS to get me exactly where I want to go. But if you know what you're doing with the compass, you can get exactly where you want to go with the compass. But did you know that if you are using the compass and you are just even one degree off, it actually makes a difference. It makes a difference. In the short distance, it's not that big of a difference, but at some distance, it actually makes a big difference. See, this one degree, just that much, you even notice that one degree shift? That one degree, you probably didn't really even notice it up here because it doesn't make that big of a difference here, but over time and over distance, it actually makes a big difference. That if you are one degree off at 1 foot, you will miss your mark by a total of 0.2 inches. It's really not that big of a deal. That's less than a quarter of an inch. You probably don't even notice that. But over time, it matters. It builds up. After 100 yards, you're off by 5.2 feet. That's a little bit more noticeable, but still not that big of a deal. After a mile, you are 92 feet off. This is getting a little bit more noticeable. After 60 miles, at one degree off, 60 miles, you are 1 mile from where you were intending to be. And if you were to travel the distance, as it would be for around the equator, at one degree off, you would be almost 500 miles off. And see, this thing, right here, it's not that big of a deal, but over time and distance, it becomes a big deal. It matters, right? That one little degree, that one little insignificant seeming thing matters over time and difference, our distance. I've noticed this in our spiritual lives as well. Those things that seem like they are really small and maybe insignificant now over time and distance in our lives, they have this snowball effect and they begin to take us further and further away. They cause separation from us and God. They create distance between us and God because over time, this one little degree takes us further and further away. I've seen people who start off just a little bit off, and then over time, they get further and further away because that little bit off is uncorrected. And they end up way, way, way away from where they intended or hoped or longed to be. That one little bit actually makes a big difference over time. And so we've been looking at at this prayer here in Matthew 6, where Jesus is teaching his disciples about how to pray. And the more I read this, I don't know about you, but the more I read this and the more I pray this and the more I study through this, I am becoming more and more convinced that this is a prayer of alignment with God. I'm becoming more and more in agreement with J.I. Packer when he said that this prayer is not about getting God to do things for you, but about aligning yourself with his will. That is, I'm becoming more and more convinced that this is a prayer of alignment, to bring us back into alignment with God. See, the main thing that Jesus wanted his disciples to understand about this life, about this faith, was that this is to be a life in union with God. I think that was the biggest thing that Jesus wanted them to understand. What this was about, a life of union with God, walking with him. Walking with him. I want to read this in John chapter 15. If you want to flip there, you can. It's going to be on the screens. But John chapter 15, I want you to listen to all of the references of being in or with God. So listen to the references of this union with God here in John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And I love this one. It's not on the slide, but verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." It is all about being in or with, abiding, doing life in union with God. Did you catch how many references there were? In these 10 verses that we read, there were 12 references to being in union with God. 12, and just this short little chunk of scripture, Jesus unpacks deeply that, hey, my goal is for you to be in union with me, in union with the Father. In Matthew 11, Jesus offered those who were exhausted a new way of life, those who were with him a new way of life, and it was simply with him. He said, "Come to me and I'll give you, take my yoke upon you. Walk with me. Do this life with me." When he called the 12 disciples, he said, "Follow me, follow me." He was inviting them into a life with him. This idea of being in union with God is one of the biggest things in the entire scriptures. One of the biggest things in the gospel is that we get to be in union with God. That's huge. And so when Jesus is saying this prayer, he is saying, hey, it's important that we bring ourselves into alignment with God, because the whole point of this is to be with God. Sky Jathani, who's a pastor and author, wrote a book called With. And in this book, he talked about this idea of being with him, being with God, of being in union with God. And he gives these four areas that we can become misaligned. He talks about four ways we live this faith out that are just kind of off, maybe slightly off, maybe way off, but they are off. He talks about different ones. One is under God. It's under God, which is about appeasing God through behaviors. If we do the right things, if we act the right way, if we live out this life a certain way, then we can appease God. See, in this view, God is an angry judge, and he's excited about judgment day so he can punish us. So we want to appease him, right? And so we live under him, constantly trying to appease him through our behaviors. The next one is over God. This is a life over God, which means that we are, this is all about finding applicable principles for effective living. We read through the Bible because the Bible is a book that gives us how we're to live our lives, right? The Bible is simply a book that details the best way to live your life. And so we read through how to be effective. And we read through the Bible looking not for God, but looking for principles that we can apply to our lives so that we can live our best life now. And that's what this approach over God is that we are simply trying to find the principles that we can live an effective life. And then the third one is that a life from God, which believes that God exists to supply what we need or desire. That God is a vending machine. God is a genie. God is there simply to give me what I need or what I want. Now, we've seen the extreme of this, and we were probably disgusted by the extreme of this that we call this a prosperity gospel, right? We see that, and that's big, and that's obvious, and that's gross, and it is, because it's a perversion of what the gospel actually is. It's a perversion of what God wants this whole thing to be about. But we get so focused on that extreme that we miss the subtlety in our own lives. We miss the small little ways in which we live in this life from God, that he is there to supply all that I need. And the way I know this is true is because when we pray, often it is not for a relationship. When we pray, it is simply to get from God. That when we pray, it is, God, I need this. God, will you give this? God, will you do this? I'm not saying you, I'm saying we. That is how we pray often, right? It has nothing to do with a relationship. It has everything to do with what we get from God. And then maybe the most enticing way to live that is outside of this life with God is a life for God. That our life is simply a mission to accomplish for God. That there is some big purpose that we are sent here to accomplish that is for him. And so we live in a way that is for him. We are busy doing for him, and we miss the relationship with him. And see, it's so easy to become misaligned. It's so easy to miss all of this thing and slip just a slightly off of this life that we are supposed to live. It's so easy to just slip just a little bit off from where we are called to live and are intending to live. And that's why we need a prayer to realign ourselves with him. Because it starts as one degree off, but over time it gets way, way, way off from where we should be. And if we don't have any type of course correction, if we don't have any way to realign ourselves with where we're supposed to be, we will end up way off from where we should or want to be. See, here in Matthew 6, we see Jesus modeling this prayer of a life with God, of realigning ourselves with him. And we see six movements to help us align ourselves with God. And I think these are not big, huge shifts. These are small, subtle shifts that we probably won't even fully notice unless we are making sure that we're back in line, right? These are things that we maybe won't even notice because it's not way out there. It's just right here. It's not okay. I got to come right back. I got to turn just a little bit, just a little adjustment here to get back in line. But these are shifts. These are movements that if we don't address them now and course correct now, I believe that we can be way off before we even know it. So the first of these six movements to help us align ourselves with God is our position. He starts off with our Father. This is a movement from my work to His work. Moving from my work to His work. Our position is that of not trying to earn or not trying to be good enough, not trying to do enough, but to be in Him. See, it's so easy for us to get caught up in trying to earn and trying to work enough and trying to look at ourselves and asking the question, am I good enough? Have I done enough? Am I enough? And when we begin to look at ourselves in that light of, am I enough? Have I done enough? Am I good enough? We have already missed the whole point. Because it's not about being good enough. It's not about doing enough. We have to learn to shift from my work to His work, to move from my work to His work, because it's not about my efforts. It's not about how good I am doing. It's not about how bad I am doing. It is about being in Him. And this isn't new to us, right? This isn't something that we have picked up in the 21st century. This is something that has been going on since the Bible times. In Luke chapter 10, we see Jesus talking to his disciples, right? He sends them out. He sends them out and they come back with their focus just a little bit off. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 10. They come back and it says in verse 17, the 72 return with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, that's huge, by the way. What he just said is huge. But then he goes on and says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't get caught up in our failures. Don't get caught up in our successes. Be caught up in the fact that your name is written in heaven. That is what matters. It's not about my work. It's not about my efforts. It's not about my successes or my failures. It's about Him and His work. This is the first move. This is a huge movement, by the way. But this is the first movement is moving from my works to His works. That it's not about me. It's about Him. That is the heart of the gospel, is that it's not about me, it's about Him. It's not because I have done enough or I am good enough, it is because He has done it all that I can come confidently in prayer. And so that's the first movement. It's just this subtle reminder, if you can call it subtle, that we are in Him and it's not about my works, it's about His works. It's about what He did on the cross. And because He did what He did on the cross, I am now in the family. There is privilege because He is my Father. There is power because He is my Father. Not because of my works, but His works. The second movement is submission. The second movement is submission. He says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. This is moving from exalting me to exalting Him. It's easy for us to see this world as revolving around us. It's pretty easy. We are the center of our own universe, right? We do what we want. We focus on the things that we want. Sometimes we get so busy doing things that we miss the whole point of this life, right? We get so busy doing things in the real world, right? That we miss all that is reality in this spiritual world. The busyness of our life, I believe, is one of the biggest detriments to our spiritual lives. Could it be that the busyness of our lives, that the pursuit of things, the pursuit of success, the pursuit of money, the pursuit of all of this stuff, could it be that that is keeping us from God? The answer is yes. The busyness of life is a self-centered life. As much as we don't want to think it is, it is. As much as we want to think it's about something bigger, it's not. It's about you. We have to learn to get away from this me-centered life and put it as a God-centered life. And it's not just in the real world where we do all of these things, but it is, I'm sorry to do this, it is actually a world. But anyways, so we sometimes it's not out there. Sometimes it's in our relationship with God that we begin to twist those things that we're supposed to do for those things that we want to do. Right? Even though they may be good things, they may be things that we should notice, we should care about, we should think about, but we begin to put all of our focus on them. Right? We begin to put all of our attention on those things, and we miss the most important thing. There's a chapter or a couple chapters in the book of Revelation where God is writing letters to churches. And the first one he writes to the church at Ephesus, he writes to them, and he's like, hey, I know all that you know. I know that you know all the right things. You do all the right things. I'm so excited about that, but I have one thing against you. You've left that thing that you loved at first. Like you know all the right things. You do all the right things. You are loving people, right? You're loving people. You're accepting people. You are rebuking bad theology. You are understanding theology. This is a good thing, right? But what happens, or what happened with them, is what happens with us often, is that we look at these good things and we make them ultimate things. We take these things that we should care about in some sense, and we make them the most important thing. And when we do that, we make the good thing the ultimate thing, it becomes an idol, and that is where it is wrong. What are those good things that you have made ultimate things in your life? It is not that we can't care or shouldn't care about things. We just have to be conscious about putting things into their rightful place. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed, set apart, set aside as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is clear right at the beginning. My focus is on you above everything else. It's about you. Put him in his rightful position, in his rightful place. And the third movement is a movement for provision. This provision, it says, give us this day our daily bread. This is moving from striving to trusting. Striving to trusting. Some of you were probably raised like I was to be a self-starter, to be a hard worker, to put out there. I was sharing this morning that when I was really young, my dad would make me mow our yard, and then he would walk with me through the yard, and he would point out everything that he didn't think was good enough, and he would make me go back and fix it, because if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. Don't put your name to something that is not exactly the way you want it to be out there, right? And so I was raised with that mentality, and I'm not against that mentality. I'm not against putting hard work in. I'm not against working for what you have. I believe wholeheartedly with the Bible says it. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. I believe that we should be hard workers, but is this mentality? Has this mentality been detrimental to our ability to trust? has this mentality of, no, I have to work, I have to strive, I have to go, I have to do this thing to the detriment of other things that are maybe more important. I have to go do this. Has that hurt my ability to trust God? I think it has. I think in a lot of ways we are so consumed with the idea of striving to make sure that we are supplying all that we need, that we are providing all that we need and all that our families need, that we lose out on trusting God. Because it's about you. It's about your efforts. It's about your work. It's not about him. If we're not careful, this thing becomes all about what I've done, what I can provide. And the danger in that, well, why do I need God? If I can provide all that I need, then why do I need, I don't need God. That's the danger of this approach, that I'm going to provide all that I need, that I'm going to work hard, that I'm going to strive hard. I'm going to make it happen. It's because we don't need God. And then what happens? What happens is inevitably we will fail because we can't provide all that we need, because life is more than things. Life is more than money. Life is more than power. Life is more than prestige. Life is more than toys. Life is more than all of that. And when we can't find satisfaction in the things, or worse, we can't get more things, what happens? We get angry at God. Because somehow it's his fault that we stopped trusting him. All right, I'm going to move on before you get too angry. The fourth movement is confession. The fourth movement is confession. This is where he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is moving from hiding to vulnerability. This is moving from hiding our sins, hiding our failures, hiding all of these things to vulnerability. Genesis 3 begins with this beautiful picture of Adam and Eve in this beautiful, perfect place. They're in a perfect relationship with God. Everything is exactly perfect. And then they mess up. They eat the fruit. They disobey. And with this disobedience, then comes wickedness, comes evil. But right after they eat of this fruit, right after they disobey God, they do two things that are really, really big that we need to notice that we do ourselves after we sin. The first thing they do is it says right after that, they realized they were naked, and so they got fig leaves and they sewed them together to cover themselves. All throughout the Bible, the fig tree is a symbol for religion. But that's a whole other sermon for a whole other time, that we try to cover our sins with religion. That's just free. Just go be blessed or convicted with that, whatever you feel with that. But they try to cover their sins, right? They try to cover it, and when that doesn't work, God comes. He comes down and he says he walks with them. He comes to the garden in the cool of the day, and they hide. They hide because they're scared, they're ashamed. Covering it didn't help, so they hide from God. One way of hiding didn't help, so they physically went and hid themselves, if you can physically hide yourself from God. And it wasn't until he came and he said, hey, where are you? And they were like, oh, we're hiding because we were naked. It wasn't until this moment when he made them acknowledge that they were hiding and why they were hiding. And then he said, but who told you? How do you even know that you're naked? And he knew, right? I mean, he didn't ask questions because he didn't know the answer to them. He knew all of the steps that took them to this place where they were hiding. He was getting them to the point where they were bringing little bits by little bits back into the open. And they finally said, Adam said, well, that woman you gave me, now remember, I didn't choose her. You gave her to me. She ate the fruit and she gave it to me. Just like a man, right? And then Eve says, well, hold on now. It wasn't me. It was the serpent. He lied to me. That's your own fault. I mean, if you are believing a snake, that's your own fault. I mean, come on. But see, they were still trying to avoid, they were still trying to hide, they were still trying to separate themselves from the reality. It wasn't until they could get serious and open with the fact that, yes, I personally ate the fruit that you told me not to eat. I personally disobeyed you. I personally chose me over you. It wasn't until that moment that God could actually deal with it. And as soon as they did, he said, okay. And he punished them, and he took a lamb, and he covered them. And he gave the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. One day, somebody's going to come to undo this. It wasn't until they could get open and honest with their sins. It wasn't until they could confess those things that were happening, those things that were real in their lives. See, we need to learn to be vulnerable and open with God and confess our sins, because it's only in confessing our sins that we are able to find what we are looking for, which is forgiveness and peace. The more we hide it, the more guilt we feel, the more separation we feel. It is only in getting it out in the open that it is dealt with and we can move on in grace and peace. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we are just willing to be open about our sins, he is faithful and just. Means he will do it, and he can do it. And he can do it because he has taken the punishment on himself. We are holding on to a self-imposed punishment when we do not let go of that and get it out in the open to him, because he's already taken the punishment. He is not going to condemn. He is going to forgive. But we hold on to the punishments ourselves by not getting it out into the open. And so that is why it's important that we move from hiding to vulnerability so we can move on past it and it doesn't continually push us further and further away from him. All right, the fifth movement, I promise I'm almost done. The fifth movement is to protection. It is from my willpower to his deliverance. He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is from my willpower to his deliverance. See, there's a dual aspect here in this temptation and evil from which we are to request deliverance. There is the obvious deliver us from the sinful temptations, right? Deliver us from the temptation to sin, to go askew, to mess up, to do those things. We want to be holy, we want to be pure, and we there is this obvious asking God to protect us from that. So we can become good at putting up safeguards and putting up things in our lives to keep us from sinning. Right, we're good at doing certain things to keep ourselves from sinning, but it doesn't take very long to realize that those are ineffective. Paul talks about this in Colossians. In Colossians, he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to the human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. See, your guardrails, your safeguards, those are good. They look great, but they are ineffective to actually keeping you because it's about something deeper than your willpower. Jesus told the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, pray, watch and pray that you fall not into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It doesn't matter how good your intentions are. You will fail if there is all about your willpower. So we are to ask him for deliverance, for his deliverance. That's one aspect of this. But there's another aspect that we looked at last week as well, right? This idea of the trials of life, the testing of our faith. This can be difficult. It can be hard to handle. The things that we face are not easy. They are not going to be easy to withstand. Often we will fail if it is all about our willpower to stand in these moments of trial, in these moments of trouble. We will fail if it is all about our willpower. So we have to be willing and able to ask God, deliver me. Don't take me that way, please. I want to be secure. I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. I want to be just. I want to be pure in you. So you help me. We have to learn to lean on God's help against sin and strength in our trials. In the sixth movement, is adoration. The sixth movement is adoration. This is where he says, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. This is moving from me to him. I know this is similar to the first one, but it's different. This is about worship. What do I worship? What do I celebrate? So when we are in complete alignment with God, the natural response is worship. If we are in complete alignment with him, we cannot help but worship. And I know that for multiple reasons, but the one thing that I know that is because throughout the Bible we see time and time again where there's a glimpse into heaven, and it's like the same scene ultimately. There is God on the throne, and there are beings surrounding the throne, and they are all doing the same thing, worshiping. Holy, 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 worthy. They are all worshiping. The natural response to being in alignment with God is worship. See, we have to realize that none of these movements seem that big at the beginning. To realign ourselves day by day, it doesn't seem like it's that big. Maybe it doesn't seem like it's that big ever for one of these areas, but these movements are very critical to our life with God. If we are not continually realigning ourselves with God, we will find that we will drift away. King David, greatest king to ever live, will tell you this exact thing. That if you are not realigning yourself with God, if you are not taking into account that you may shift just one degree here and there, and that one degree shift will take you somewhere different, you have lost your mind. David would tell you that. Not me, that's him. I would tell you that too, but I wouldn't say you lost your mind. I would be more loving. See, David, the man that God himself said He is a man after my own heart. Because he didn't have this continual realignment of himself with God. He got to the point where he committed adultery and then had someone murdered to cover up his adultery. Tell me these little subtle shifts don't lead you way off. We have to be continually realigning ourselves with God. And I'm not saying it's our work, it's our effort. It is just simply our acknowledgement that God, you are the one that has done everything, and I can come to you because of you. That it is you that I want to see. It is you that I want to know, not the things from you, but you. That we are going to him, I can't do everything. I can't do everything. I need you to provide for me. God, these are the areas that I am messing up. I need you to forgive me and to cleanse me, to make me right with you again. And God, I need you to protect me from those sins that so easily trip me up. I need you to help me to stand pure and holy and righteous in this world that is just going crazy. I need you to help me. I need you to help me to stand in the temptations and the trials that I know are building my faith. I need you to help me. And I know that you will, because you are so good. You are so holy. You are so pure. You are so righteous. You are so much better than I could even imagine. That is what this prayer is. It is that simple. It's not just this six-step program to get there. It is simply an acknowledgement that I need you. That's what this is. We have to be willing and intentional to bring ourselves to that point every single day. Not once in our lifetime, not once a week, every single day, and probably throughout the day. God, all I need is you. All I want is you. That's what this prayer is. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. God, I pray that you would help us to see you, to experience you, to realign ourselves with you daily. It's your name we pray. Amen.